Well, it's great to see everyone this morning. We were on our way back from the March for Life, and we ended up with an incident on the turnpike, and we had to stay in Sandusky last night. So we got up this morning and made our way here, and we're just so happy to see you all. So, pardon me? Yep. So we are continuing our series during this Epiphany season on mystery, mystery revealed, because we are a church that believes and celebrates mystery. We don't try to put God in a box. We don't try to minimize God. We want the immense power of God to be evident and manifest among us. We want to see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit as a gift among us. So we talk about mystery revealed, and as I just read to you, and I'm not going to read it all again, but as I read to you the gospel lesson, it's always an amazing lesson because Jesus, he says it isn't even his time yet, but yet his mom says, yeah, do what he tells you. And he turns those amazing water-filled jars, just think about that, water-filled right to the brim, right? Water-filled jars. He turns it into wine, such great wine that the master of the feast says to the bridegroom, everyone serves the good wine first, but when people have drunk freely and don't know what they're drinking anymore, gives them the poor wine. Yet you have kept the best for last. And it's interesting because I just highlighted those words. This was the first of his signs. We use that word signs. John uses the word signs, and St. Paul used the word signs for my devotions this morning. I listened to the last chapter of Romans, and he talks about why he wrote to the Romans, to the Roman church, and he talks about how signs were used to attract attention to the fact that Jesus is alive and that he's capable of doing things that are beyond our understanding, and I thought it was kind of cool. So this was the first of his signs, his miracles, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and he manifested his glory. And it's interesting because his disciples believed in him, which is interesting because they've been following him. They've been taught by him. They've obviously have a relationship with him, otherwise they wouldn't be at the wedding. But it isn't until this first sign, when he manifests his glory, that John says they believed in him. It's important to take note of that because he was teaching them. They were there for his baptism. They saw the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove. They saw heaven ripped open and the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, right? They saw this, and yet it wasn't until this sign that they truly trusted or believed in him, according to John. So I think that's significant. Jesus' first miracle was for his disciples and others at the wedding feast to believe. It says, even though it is not yet his time, he does this miracle. Paul understood the need for miraculous gifts or for gifts of the Holy Spirit. When he talked about in Ephesians 4:1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And so we want to talk first of all about the office gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, because we recognize that those are pretty much, or at least allowed to function in the church today. Even in the most conservative churches that kind of downplay the whole manifestation gifts that we read about in the epistle lesson, they downplay them, they at least recognize these five gifts. And the five gifts are, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's a lot of words, and I apologize for reading the whole thing, but I wanted to help you understand that when we talk about spiritual gifts, which we're going to be talking about, we talk about God manifesting his glory, that he opens up to us, and it's for us who are believers, but also who are not believers. And these gifts are important, and the reason St. Paul says that, he says these are to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. They're important because without them, we would be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Without these gifts, we would be less than what the Lord wants us to be. And then we recognize the personality gifts of Romans 12. Gifts of grace in Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we are many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So these we call the personality gifts, because you recognize that these are gifts that even if we're not living for the Lord, these gifts are still manifest in us. Do you notice that? You ever notice that there are people who are in the secular world that have prophetic gifts, service gifts, teaching gifts, exhortation gifts, generosity, leadership? They have these gifts. The only difference is they're not using them for the glory of God, but they're using them because they're part of their personality. So those are the personality gifts. So we talked about the office gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher, right? Five gifts. We talked about the 12, Romans 12, the personality gifts. And now, the only reason I did that was because I don't want to be accused of just focusing in only on these ones, because the next ones are the ones that I think most fascinate people. Because you can have office gifts, and that's kind of institutional thing, you know, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists. But when you get into the manifestation gifts, that's where people get kind of scared, right? That's when you hear somebody who audibly heard the voice of God and you go, "Whoa, that's awesome," right? Or you see someone speaking in tongues, or you see someone healing, getting healed. You know what? You understand what I'm saying? These gifts kind of tend to freak people out, and if you're not a person who's ready for it, they can be scary. But if you're a person who's ready for it, they can do what Jesus did when he manifested his glory. They can draw you closer to God. So we want to look at mystery revealed. God rejoices over us, we heard in the Old Testament, and we manifest his glory. The manifestation gifts demonstrate God's supernatural power. That's what they're designed for. That's what they do in the church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit equip the church to express the fullness of God's love to the world. Manifestation gifts of the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts are one category of spiritual gifts that are given to the church to benefit both believers and unbelievers. These gifts represent the work God does through the life of a believer in a given situation to demonstrate his supernatural power. How many of you are familiar with manifestation gifts? Heard about them? You're not that? Okay. I never know when I'm sharing with the congregation how many people, I would say in our church, the vast majority of us have experienced this. This is one of the blessings of being here. But I could also go to another church, no matter what denomination, and I could find people who have never experienced. Or if they had, they'd run away. They're fearful. And so let's look at the personality gifts. We already looked at the personality gifts, office gifts. Now the manifestation gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, why is the Holy Spirit so important to our faith? You just heard it, right? Can you say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit? What does St. Paul say? No. It's only with the Holy Spirit's power. Therefore, and then he goes on to say, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Now, I wanted to share this because, even though we haven't got to the gifts yet, because isn't it the same that we heard in Ephesians chapter 4? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is in all, and who is, did I say that right? Who is in all, and who is all. You see the similarity there? The same thing in Romans. We are one body with one purpose. Now we hear the same words. We hear that, but even though there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there's a variety of service, but the same Lord, and there's a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I highlighted that because I think that's important, right? This is for who? For us to exalt ourselves and say, I got a better gift than you. Is that what it says? No, just like the office gifts, just like the personality gifts, every gift is given to us by grace. The Lord gives us these gifts because he knows that we're designed, that our DNA is such that these gifts are, they amplify what we have in our personality gifts. They're given to us because we need them for the purpose that we're called. Because God has a plan for us, and he recognized that these will help us with this call. And so it says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. How many of us would like to have that gift? Wouldn't you like to be able to just have the wisdom of God? People came from all over the world to visit King Solomon. Why? Because in humility, he asked not for riches, but for wisdom, and God granted him wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, he tells us. So when the Spirit gives us the utterance of wisdom, that is an amazing gift. And yet it's not necessarily always seen as a manifestation gift, because when people speak it, it can sound often, it's similar with the gift of knowledge, it can sound often like it's just words, right? It doesn't have the same excitement as tongues or other things, right? So people often say, well, okay, but yet I have experienced in my life in the church, the manifestation gift of wisdom is powerful. Because when someone has a manifestation gift of wisdom, it's an amazing gift, because it'll help you to stay on track. It'll help you to do to recognize the calling you have. The utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. Same idea, wisdom, knowledge. Very important. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another. And again, faith, who doesn't want the gift of faith? Now, everyone has a trust and faith in Jesus if they're a believer. But when you come across a person who has the gift of faith, how many of you know somebody who has the gift of faith? They are exciting to be around, if not scary. Because they know that God is active and alive. And some of us, when we have to think about it, okay? We have to think about the fact that God could do this, right? We pray about it, and then we say, okay, yeah, our God is big enough. He created everything. Yeah, he can do this. You come across someone with the gift of faith, it's like, oh, move that mountain, okay. You know, it's just, it is an amazing gift. Amazing. And you come across somebody who has the gift of healing. How many of you have seen people have the gift of healing? We all called to pray for healing, right? We're called to go to the elder and And you know, if we have a need, we anoint with oil and pray. That's a gift for all of us. But when you really meet somebody who has the gift of healing, isn't it awesome? Pam said she knows somebody with the gift of healing. Isn't it awesome when you come across somebody, they can, you just know that when they pray for you, something's going to happen. Now again, this gift, healing is for all of us to pray for, because it's ultimately God who's doing it. But when you come across someone with the gift of healing, there's just something about them that these signs follow them. You see it over and over again. To another, the working of miracles. How many of us like to see miracles happen? And they're not just a coincidence. Oh, I dislike that very much. Someone says, oh, that was just a coincidence. Yeah, right. And another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. This is so important nowadays. Because that's one of the reasons why a lot of churches are scared of the manifestation gifts. Because they're concerned that it's not a legitimate gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's a deceptive gift, right? Isn't that why the office gifts were so important, right? What were the office gifts again? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, yeah, teacher, and pastor, right? Those gifts, why were they important? Because we get tossed to and fro by every wave and back and forth by every wind of doctrine and by the cunning schemes of men, right? Because we can easily get dazzled by things. And that's why the manifestation gifts are so important, that there be all of them. There be wisdom and knowledge and discernment. Because you can have somebody who thinks that they're doing it on the Spirit's power and they're actually doing it on their own. Have you ever heard of that? It's Satan likes to mimic God. He likes to you know, he's an angel of light. He likes to pretend that he can do things the way God does them. And so the manifestation gifts are really important to the church because they're important for us to do evangelism. A guy who I admired throughout his ministry, John Wimber, he wrote a book on called Power Evangelism. And he said, and that's why I brought up the gospel lesson, because he said it was so important to note that the signs won over the disciples, and we should see signs today. Signs and wonders. And Paul said he used signs and wonders with the Romans. We should expect signs and wonders. But the problem has been, because we haven't had all of the gifts, we've had people who at one point or another have seen people who did things not from the Spirit, but from maybe their own desire or whatever, and so they've written them all off. Said, oh, you know, we don't need that. And yet, it's so funny, because you don't write off your favorite football team because one person does something on their own rather than doing it for the team, or do you? Okay, well, talk to Eugene. No, I don't know, he's always telling me about the Lions. Anyways. And it's important to understand that we need the ability to distinguish between spirits in various kinds of tongues, but also, as St. Paul warns us, and he'll go on to tell us in 1 Corinthians, if you read past this, into chapter 14, you'll hear where he says, you know, it's really important that you have interpretation, because if you're all speaking in tongues, if we're all in here and we're praying in our prayer language, which I really love, and I'm thankful that God has given me one, and I just can't imagine my life without it. But if I'm just up here praying in my prayer language and there's no interpretation, does it benefit you? No, it won't benefit you, because you won't know what I'm saying. And so there's an importance and understanding that the manifestation gifts are given to us not only so that we would be strengthened as the body, but also so that we could reach out past our, and that's why interpretation of tongues is important, because then even non-believers can experience how awesome our God is. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So why? What is the purpose of the manifestation gifts? Well, number one, it's kingdom evangelism. As I mentioned before, John Wimber in his book Power Evangelism makes it very clear. This is a powerful tool in evangelism, not only because people like to have signs and wonders, but because the gifts themselves help us to be equipped in knowledge and wisdom and insight, right? The gifts themselves equip us to be able to not only be the body of Christ whom he wants in this place at this time, but also to help us to move forward. And so it's really important. So knowing who we are as covenant people is important. Celebrating the King who gives us the authority and power. So we have these two triangles we like to use. The first one is talking about our covenant relationship with Jesus. The Father gives us our identity as children, and out of identity flows obedience. Well, in kingdom life, the King gives us authority, and out of that authority flows power. When we do these things in the name of Jesus, when we do these things because of who we are in Christ, when we manifest the gifts that are given to us in our baptism, when the Holy Spirit was given to us in our baptism, and the Lord opens and manifests these gifts so that we experience them, and the church experiences them, and people outside the church experience them. It's a gift. It's the authority that God gives us as the King, and we are his ambassadors, and then the power that flows out of that. See, true healing comes in the name of Jesus. True miracles come in the name of Jesus. Deliverance comes in the name of Jesus, right? Amen? It comes in the name of Jesus. It doesn't come by us generating spiritual power. It comes in the name of Jesus. It's a gift from the King to us, his authority, his name on us, the power flowing through us. So what does Christ reveal to us when he manifests his glory to us? Well, number one, he's bigger than anything we can think or imagine. Wouldn't it be just depressing if your God was the same as you? Or my God was the same as me? I mean, it's so amazing that we serve a God who is so more fantastic than we can ever think or imagine. The man of faith, we were just down at the pro-life, at the March for Life, and we had a life conference, and it was so cool. We saw this video. I encourage you to look it up. It's on YouTube. It's called The Miracle of Life. And it's actually, what do you call that? You know, a computer-generated, how everything comes together. Right from the start, right from conception, all the way through to birth. It's an amazing video. And you never really think about all the intricacies that are required in this process. And it just shows all of that. It's fantastic. I really appreciated that. That we had a little trouble seeing it. Chris and I were at the back of the room, and the screen was kind of reflecting the light. But it was really cool to watch. Manifestation gifts are signs and wonders more than logic and reason. So basically, you have three options. And again, I think I'm speaking to the choir here. So I apologize. You're going, oh man, this is kind of boring. We already know this stuff. But you have three ways you can take the manifestation gifts. And this is what the church is given. And unfortunately, we're in a time where these three options are all being chosen in one case or another. First option is you can deny the manifestation gifts. Ever heard that? I have a good friend from high school that every once in a while he'll comment on something I put on Facebook or at different times, and he is a dispensationalist. You heard that word before? It means that there are dispensations of time. There's a time of the apostles, there's a time of the church, there's a time of this, and there's a time of that. I don't even know what all the times are. But if you ever bought a Reary Study Bible, you could look at the front and you've got the dispensations of time. Well, a dispensationalist believes that the spiritual gifts stopped, and they use 1 Corinthians 13 where it says that we see dimly and in the end we'll see perfectly. You know that whole text. And it says when tongues shall cease. And a dispensationalist says, well, these gifts ceased when the apostles died and the canon of Scripture was established. The spiritual gifts no longer valid, no longer needed. And so they will have nothing to do with them. That's what I call deny. Any of you ever run across people like that? Yeah. And what a sad thing to think about the fact. It's kind of like having an amazing gift given to you at Christmas, and all you need to do in order for it to be something amazing is to plug it in. And you don't believe that if you plug it in, it's going to work, so you don't. Isn't that crazy? You have this amazing gift that you know is going to be totally awesome. You just have to plug it in. And you say, ah, I don't believe it. And you don't plug it in. It just. The other one is to do what? misuse the gifts, which can easily happen, because what happens, what would happen if all the disciples did that day when the water was changed into wine was fixate on the wine? What would have happened? They would have had a big party for one night. Sometimes the gifts get us so enamored and so excited, and we get so enthusiastic, entheos, God, in us. We get so enthusiastic about them that we misuse them because we don't give credit to the giver. Rather, we get excited about the gift. That's the opposite of denying them, right? It's the opposite extreme. And so we misuse them. We claim them for ourselves. We identify ourselves by our gifts rather than by the fact that we're a child of God, that He is the giver. And then I think the right place to be, which I hope we continue to be, and again, I'm preaching to the choir, which I'm so thankful for, is we understand that these gifts are necessary. The office gifts are necessary. The personality gifts are necessary. And the manifestation gifts are necessary for the building up of the body and for signs and wonders to impress upon people who think that God is dead. But they are a mystery. Why God gives one gift to one and one and not to another, that's a mystery. Why one gift is more evident in someone than it is in another is a mystery. Why God chooses to use a particular gift in someone at this time and another and someone at this time is a mystery. And that's okay. Because it's His church. And if He wants to do things His way, so what? It's His church. We're His people. He's the one who gives us authority, and it's His power. May we do His will. Not deny the gifts, not misuse the gifts, but understand that they are a mystery, a gift given to us for the glory of God, for the use in His church, for His power to be manifest among us, and for people to believe. Amen? Amen. Let us stand as we pray.